Have for this morning our penultimate reading in Psalm 119. Penultimate means what? One before the last one. Right? One before the last one. Okay, so let's turn then to Psalm 119, 121 through 144. Psalm 119, 121, Hebrew letter Ayin. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. For the word and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Hebrew letter Peh. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Tzadi. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so in the section that we have titled Ayin, notice we have, I have done justice and judgment, or judgment and justice. This is one of those places where Pastor Todd says, this is where I hear the voice of King David, although David's not mentioned. This is a part of what it would be for a righteous king to do. He would exercise just judgment and justice in the land. All kings, no matter who they are tasked with that, because there is no civil authority except from God. So we're reminded at the beginning here in Ayin that we ought to be continually in prayer for our civil authorities, that they might do justice and judgment in the land. Of course, we do not expect perfection from them, but we do expect that they might have a copy of the scriptures and read in it all of the days of their life, that they may learn what justice and judgment truly is, and then perform their duty according to that. So I have done judgment and justice, leave me not to mine oppressors. And beloved, I will tell you that it is a scripture principle. We learned this when we said, by me kings reign. We said that one of the things that Solomon is teaching us there and the rest of the Bible teaches is that by me, that is by divine wisdom, kings prolong their reigns. They extend them. This is what Daniel will say to Nebuchadnezzar. Break off thy sins by righteousness that there may be an extension of the time before these judgments come upon thee and thou eat grass like an ox. Right? So these things are true. If then the king is not doing judgment and justice, what should we expect? We should expect oppression instead. That this very nation that over which that king reigns would be oppressed by her enemies, whether those enemies are, as we say, foreign or domestic. All right, so now be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. What is a surety? A surety is someone who stands in the place of another and fills up the debt that he owes. And so what is the psalmist saying here? He's saying that he needs someone to fill up the good that he owes. Be surety for me for good. And so this is a very humble statement that the good that we are required to do is not able to be fulfilled by us, and we need someone to come into our room and supply that instead. So be surety unto thy servant for good, and let not the proud oppress me. And so this might also go with verse 121. All right, so then, mine eyes fail for thy salvation, for the word of thy righteousness. Whenever we hear mine eyes fail, what we ought to think of is that great longing and that great searching. There are times when you might imagine, I do a little bit of reading in my job. That's part of what I'm required to do. And there are times where I will tell my wife, I'm just going to have to kick back and close my eyes a while. My eyes fail for looking for whatever it is I'm looking for. Right? Our eyes get wearied when we're looking for something. What are they wearied for here? Mine eyes fail for thy salvation and for the word of thy righteousness. So there is a statement there of great anticipation, right? Of great looking for something, even unto weakness, even unto exhaustion. What would cause somebody to look for something like that? Well, there's obviously all of the hope and all of the faith that is involved in that. So, although I have not experienced that deliverance, I am looking for it to the point that I am wearied for looking for it. That's what we do when we think something's valuable. All right, so deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. It is merciful that God teaches us his commandments. That's what a statute is. It's an ordinance. It's a more specific thing. When we think of the law in Scripture, that's the Hebrew word Torah. And we think of the Ten Commandments. We think of the entire Pentateuch and so on. But when we hear things like statutes and judgments, these are all lesser Hebrew words. They don't carry that same overarching characteristic. They're more detailed. They drop down into particulars. An ordinance or a statute might be the way you handle blood, right? In other words, it's a very specific act of obedience that is informed by your greater respect for the larger set of commandments. So notice what the psalmist says, teach me thy statutes. It's a mercy then, as John Murray used to say, it's a mercy then to be precise in our obedience because God's commandments are precise. So there's a precision here in this word statute that we ought not to fail to notice. All right, so then, I am thy servant, give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. And this one stands under what the psalmist owes. He owes service to his master, to the Lord. You might say, or you might be tempted to say, but pastor, are we not adopted sons and daughters? We're not just servants. And of course, by way of right and privilege, we most certainly are. But by way of duty, beloved, we are still servants. The apostles always referred to themselves as bondservants of Christ. That Greek word, doulos. Doulos means a slave that has been bought and brought into the house. And so what kind of obedience does that station owe? Well, it owes full obedience. And so when the psalmist writes here, I am thy servant, then he also asks for that necessary filling up of the knowledge of his duty so that he can fulfill his service to his master. That's what we're asking for here. Okay, so the next. It is time for thee to work, for they have made void thy law. A friend of mine has recently said about this particular verse, what a mercy, what a grace, what a condescension it is of God that he would allow himself to be drawn into this kind of imperative. It is time for thee to work, as if we had to remind God. Well, maybe that's what's being said, but maybe the emphasis is on the thee and not it is time. It is time for thee to work. In other words, we recognize we're not able to keep people from making void the law of God. And so what we are confessing in this verse is our own helplessness and our need of the Lord's help if in any area of our sphere of influence, our own sphere of influence, we are able to draw men back into obedience. So maybe the emphasis is on it is time for thee to work, that we're confessing our own helplessness in that. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, fine gold, and therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Once again, we have the hatred of the false way and the value of God's commandments. Now, let's move on to the next for the sake of time. The word for wonderful here is the Hebrew word peleh, and it means miraculous, otherworldly, heavenly, with a wisdom that surpasses anything of this earth. There was a time, you'll remember, in the book of Judges, the judge asks the angel, what is your name? And the response is, why do you ask after my name, seeing that it is wonderful? That's how it's translated. It is peleh. In other words, that which makes me known, my name, is itself miraculous, supernatural, otherworldly, heavenly. That's what's being said there. It's the same thing here. The commandments of God are peleh. They are wonderful. They are supernatural. They are otherworldly. These things don't rise up from the cracked hearts of men. These are divine things. Beloved, do you realize that when you have the Word of God and the law of God in your laps as you read, that you have the very Word of God? You have what Dr. Raymond in his systematic calls a word from another world. You have something that is supernatural, above nature, something that has its roots in that which is eternal, that exists in God. So the psalmist has well chosen the word peleh here. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. When he says, my soul keep them, the Hebrew word nephesh there means with my entire self, with my whole being, we keep them. All right, so then light and understanding, we've seen that before in verse 130. We have the longing. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Some of you may realize, maybe some of you don't, probably all of you do, we've had some hot weather lately. I didn't know that I would ever see a chicken pant, but I have seen a chicken pant. They have a different way of doing that, you know. They do two things when it's really hot. The first thing that they do is they take their wings and they do this. So they can get their wings away from their body and dissipate a little bit of heat from their bodies like this. And then the other thing they do is they open their beaks and they just walk around like that. Actually, chickens pant. But the chickens that are panting at my house are panting for the heat. They're not panting for anything else. They're just trying to get themselves cooled down. The psalmist is panting after the word of God. And he uses that metaphor to describe the great longing that he has toward the word of God. Well, that's important, isn't it? That's the kind of longing that we ourselves should want. And so we simply have to ask, how often do I go back to it? How often do I refer to it? Do I hide it in my heart? Do I meditate upon it when I'm not pushed into other duty? Am I panting after it in the way the psalmist is panting after it? Remember that although this we call this the very word of God, and it is, this is also the committed word of somebody flesh and blood like us. Okay, so we want to desire or pant after God's words. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. He asks now for mercy, and notice his confidence in this mercy and kindness from God in that he says, you're used to doing that. That's your habit, Lord. That's what we've come to know about you. You know, someone walked up to me in the break and said, it was an interesting word that you spoke about Eli in the scripture reading, that when Eli heard judgment is coming, what he ought to have done was repented. Because why? Because like the heathen understood when they said to their own, let us give ourselves up to the Israelites because their God is merciful and they are too. That there's something that we should know about God, beloved, that he useth to do unto those that love thy name. That is, that we might have an expectation of his mercy such that when we call upon him, he will answer. And so, look upon me and be merciful to me like you're used to doing. And then, what is the thing that he's asking for? Not just general mercy. What particular mercy is he asking for? 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Beloved, this is a question or a request that is asked of God in accord with his mercy. There is an expectation that he will do this. When was the last time? Hopefully it was not too long ago. You asked the Lord, order my steps in thy word and let not iniquity have dominion over me. You know what? That's a prayer he will answer. That's what the psalmist says. This is the Lord's habit. That's what he's used to doing. Helping his people by his mercy. All right, so then, deliver me from the oppression of man, so I will keep thy precepts. Notice that oppression is not necessarily taking away your home, taking away your money, taking away your property. Oppression is when you are forbidden or prevented from obeying the Lord. That's what oppression is. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so in this way will I keep thy precepts. Then he asks for the Lord's favor in the teaching of the statutes once again. And finally, we see the true heart of the psalmist in 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they, not me, because they keep not thy law. And so there is such a concern for the glory of God that is revealed in obedience. There is such a concern for the advancement of the name of God that is revealed in the keeping of God's commands, that the breaking of God's commands being contrary to the law and way of God is indeed grievous to the psalmist. We may weep for our own sins. Sometimes we weep for our own sins in the wrong way. We may weep because consequences are hard. Right, children, you've felt the rod from time to time on your backside because of your sins. And you've wept because the consequences were hard. Let me ask you, were you weeping before you were chastised because you had offended God? Well, sometimes we weep for our own sins, but for the wrong reason. Although we can weep for the right reason for our own sins as well. But notice the psalmist completely removes it from himself. And his concern is so much for the glory of God that when others sin, it affects him in that way. Well, we're talking about what we might call some advanced spirituality here, aren't we? That it's not just a self-concern. It's a concern for God's glory that eclipses self. Okay, tzadi, 137. I'll tell you something about the word tzadi, or the letter tzadi, that it's the first letter of the word righteousness in the Hebrew Bible. So you ought to expect tzadik, tzadikim, right? The righteous ones, the righteous things. You might look to see that word righteous in these eight verses. Well, of course, that's the first verse in 137. Look at 138. It's there also. It is also in 142, 144. So that would be the first word in the Hebrew, in the inspired Hebrew text there. Okay, so righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. So the Lord and his judgments are both upright. They're righteous and very faithful in verse 138. So 137 and 138 say the same thing. It's doubled. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy word. So we had rivers of waters running down in 136. Now we have zeal in 139. So there is an affectation that comes to the psalmist when the word and law of God are violated. There's an upright zeal and an upright grief. These things should be an example to us. All right, so then the purity of God's word is next. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Notice 141, I am small and despised, yet do I not forget thy precepts. Why is that? Because no forgetting of God's precepts is small and despised. Right? We may be small and despised, but no forgetting of God's precepts is a little matter. It's always more than a little matter. It always ought to have a great importance to us, as we've seen. All right, so everlasting, the righteousness of God is everlasting, and it is true. I have said this throughout the tenure of my ministry. I keep saying it over and over again. I hope that we're all listening and taking hold of it. Any piece of information that you learn about this world through empirical observation or ratiocination, any piece of information that you think you've learned through those means is subject to change. But the Bible is never subject to change. It's always true forever. This book that you have is unique in all materials that you may pick up and read, ever, because it cannot change. It is the statement of the eternal God who is being itself about the rest of beings generally. And it will never change. It's like he is, true all the time. Everything else may change. This is why I speak often about the vain philosophies of men and how we ought to avoid them. Okay, so then trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. So notice here, the commandments of God are a stay and a comfort in times of trouble and anguish. Even trouble and anguish can go away. It can wear out. It can stop. Or it can be mollified and comforted through the word of God, through the commandments of God. And then finally, the righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Of course, the life there that's spoken of is everlasting life, because it is according to those everlasting testimonies. With that, then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.